This service is the first in a series of four on the theme, the Christian ministry as I see it today. Subsequent services, as stated in the published chapel bulletin, will be led by one of our graduate students who is also a neighboring pastor, Mr. J. Lamar Brooks, by a visiting professor, Mr. J. Roy Porter, and by our seminary president, President Olin T. Binkley. The purpose of this series of services is to make a searching reappraisal of the situation, the task, and the challenge of the Christian ministry in a time of vast and sweeping change. Each leader will view the challenge and the prospect in his own way, but in a way which will, we believe, open and enlarge our horizons and encourage us in the responsible task which is ours as ministers. We are grateful to Dr. Garland Hendricks for leading today the first service of this series on the Christian ministry as I see it today.
This word from the New Testament, Ephesians, the third chapter. I was made a servant of the gospel by God's special gift, which he gave me through the working of his power. I am less than the least of all God's people. Yet God gave me this privilege of taking to the Gentiles the good news of the infinite riches of Christ, and to make all men see how God's secret plan is to be put into effect. God, who is the creator of all things, kept his secret hidden through all the past ages, in order that at the present time, by means of the church, the angelic rulers and powers in the heavenly world might know God's wisdom in all its different forms. God did this according to his eternal purpose, which he made come true in Christ Jesus our Lord. In union with him and through our faith in him, we have the freedom to enter into God's presence with all confidence. I beg you then, do not be discouraged because I am suffering for you. It is all for your benefit. What about the Christian ministry today? We begin with a basic assumption. The assumption is that it is the purpose of the Christian ministry to help people confront God, decide upon a personal relationship with God in Christ, and grow into Christian maturity. This is the all-time purpose of the Christian ministry. As James D. Smart has said in the rebirth, in his book, The Rebirth of the Ministry, the essential nature of the Christian ministry has been determined for all time by the ministry of Jesus Christ. It must, in the fullest sense, be a ministry to our age. It must speak a language that men of our age can understand. And yet, at the same time, it must be the ministry of Jesus Christ in the 20th century, based firmly on what we know of the ministry of Jesus Christ in the first century. The world has come to expect the ministry to be the cutting edge of the church in the world, providing leadership at two points: as effective witness through personal discipleship, and as interpreter of the truth of God as revealed in the Savior Lord Jesus Christ. The minister is the proclaimer of the Word of God, and he is the practitioner of the way of Christ in a world in which many people are so absorbed in other than religious matters that it is difficult for the ministry to claim their serious attention. These people need God. Life today has many ways of reminding man of how inadequate he is without God. It is the responsibility of this preacher, practitioner of the Word and the Way, to draw the attention of people to God, help them confront God, lead them to decision about relationship to God, and help them to grow to be Christ-like. If this basic assumption be a fair one, how are we to evaluate the Christian ministry now? In the first place, the ministry is a small minority and promises to be more so both quantitatively and qualitatively. In 1965, one feature writer stated in an article in the Wall Street Journal that there were approximately 69,000 Jewish and Protestant Christian congregations in the United States at that time without the services of ministers. He pointed out that there are more and more people, more and more churches, fewer and fewer young persons engaging themselves in the Christian ministry. It is also true that those who are preparing for the ministry in college and seminary, many want to deal with the issues of life outside the pastoral ministry, and they are engaging themselves in special ministries of the churches, in church-related institutional ministries, or in non-church-related social or welfare services to man. Moreover, men who have had many years of experience in the pastoral ministry are leaving to go to other kinds of work. Why are so many Christian ministers, and why are so many young Christians either avoiding or leaving the active pastoral ministry of the church? Low salaries, lack of respect, too much attention to administration, unreasonable expectations of the people, failure of wife or children to adjust, the immaturity of church members, an inadequate degree of personal commitment. Who can know all of the factors involved in this disturbing fact of life in our time? Is it possible that God is at work in ways that we cannot understand to prepare his ministry and his churches for new and more effective approaches to modern man? There might be more hope for a positive answer to this question if we could see evidence of our more competent youth answering God's call to ministry in the churches. Some of us were concerned by a report by Garen Zimmerman in the November 20th, 1962 edition of Look magazine, saying that of all the finalists in a recent National Merit Scholarship Award program, only 3% of the men wanted religious careers, while more than 50% of these men, highly qualified, declared in favor of the physical sciences. For the moment at least, increasing need for spiritual leadership is being met with a declining number of committed persons willing to accept the challenge. In the second place, while it is true that we are experiencing a declining ministry, it is also true that the ministry has an influence far out of proportion to its numerical position in society. We in America might agree with Sir Kenneth Grubb of England when he observes, quote, It is astonishing how this body of men, only a small group of ministers, have exercised influence in this country and have quietly occupied a rather distinctive place in so many centuries of our existence as a nation. Our churches today are demanding more competent ministers. This could be the determining factor in a continuing influence of the ministry in the tomorrows. It is possible for us in the academic community to underestimate the desire of our laity of today for competent pastoral leadership. Perhaps the sharp criticism of ministers is the best sign on the horizon now. The dissatisfaction of the laity, expressing itself in demands for a more competent ministry, is a tribute to the tremendous influence of the ministry in our society. It is also a confession of need for what the ministry at its best can do for people. I have faith enough to believe that the desperate cries of people, people who are lost in many wildernesses of doubt and confusion, will yet be answered by articulate men of God who find in Christian ministry the purpose and fulfillment of life. In the third place, the ministry is dealing with an immature constituency in the churches, among whom are mature persons who envision the true function of ministry and church. By its very nature, the church has people with all degrees of Christian maturity. When one considers the spiritual crib babies in the churches, he is inclined to agree with Thomas J. Weldon that, quote, we have enough good men who are fit for the ministry, but we do not have a ministry that is fit for our best men, end quote. But a mature observer sees in the church more than its worst crybabies and troublemakers. He sees also the sincere, thoughtful, sacrificing, and sometimes suffering servants of God who know what is right and who honestly strive to make their lives count for good. The Bible says something to these people when they read it. Prayer is encounter with God, and it is everyday experience for them. They don't have time to shout from a pulpit or demonstrate on a street corner. Their proclamation of involvement in the life of our time keeps them too busy with unnoticed deeds that hold the world together in spite of its madness, loudness, and evil. Many of the most helpful ministers of Jesus Christ today go unnoticed by the public. And I would suggest that when we make our critical analysis of the church and ministry today, we be fair-minded enough to evaluate both the worst and the best in each. We might surprise ourselves by finding enough mature ministers and laymen to help the spiritual babies of our time grow into spiritual adulthood. The renewal of the church would then be a reality, and we could indeed have a ministry fit for the best men available. In the fourth place, the ministry itself is frustrated, showing signs of its own immaturity, hesitating in the face of the challenge and opportunity of our time, and debating how to involve itself in life today. There are understandable reasons for the frustrating experiences of the ministry today. For one thing, the role of the minister is changing rapidly. The multi-church field is being replaced by the single church ministry. A generalized ministry is giving way to specialized practice. The emphasis is shifting from otherworldly to this world matters. The world is changing from local community to globe. Disorganization in society is turning orderly. The pastor is being changed from preacher to preacher leader. He must be community leader as well as church leader. He is expected to propagate the faith as well as defend it. And in the midst of this, some people condemn him because he is changing, and others condemn him because he does not change rapidly enough. For another matter, he is overloaded with responsibility by a public which is rethinking its concept of the ministry. The people expect their minister to have thorough academic preparation, to be capable of dealing with every controversial issue of the day, to demonstrate unusual leadership ability in every aspect of life, to have compassion of people and give them personal attention, to know the Bible and be certain about that knowledge, to possess skill in the social sciences, to understand new trends in urbanization, to know how to reach the multitudes who no longer go to church, and to work miracles with an undisciplined generation of youth. While such high expectations make it difficult for the minister, they offer real hope for the ministry in the future. It is proper for people who are in need of God to expect responsible leadership of their ministers as they try to find proper encounter with God. For another matter, the ministry is now confronted with the necessity of proper preparation and continuing education. This is the brightest ray of hope in our scene. Perhaps the people about whom we complain are out there somewhere ahead of us. They are laying aside our separateness and demanding that we become participants at the scene of activity. They have rejected our domineering ministerial attitudes and want to know if we can understand them and help them to know the Word of God and walk the way of the Lord. They are not satisfied to know everything about how a passage of Scripture came into being. They want also to know precisely what it says to them, miserable sinners in life today. No minister can help such people without adequate preparation at the beginning and through continuing education. In the fifth and last place, there are evidences of hope for the ministry in the world of tomorrow. Fewer ministers in the immediate future, yes, but these few are being prepared more adequately. The theological schools in this country are concerned for academic excellence coupled with practical skills. They are striving to give the student today an understanding of both work and way, truth and involvement. On Friday of last week, Dean L. Harold DeWolf of Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington said to a group of us that he is encouraged that theological schools are now concerned about the nurture of the person and preparation in the special skills a minister needs today. He observed that an earlier trend, which is now giving way to a new trend, provided for academic prestige and intellectual superiority, which has resulted in a flight from the pastorates and from other relevant ministries of our time. Many of our younger ministers are meeting the spiritual needs of their people today through serious involvement. We must not forget this. They are finding involvement in the church community and outside the church community. One afternoon recently, I visited with a recent graduate of this school. We went out into his community and visited in several homes. In one home, the father had undergone open heart surgery, and the mother is a victim of multiple sclerosis. There are four small children and no income except through welfare. In the next home we visited, a brilliant man of 30 years of age is paralyzed from the waist down and incapacitated for life as a result of an automobile accident. And his father is a semi-invalid, and a brother and his wife take care of both of them. Next house down the road, we met a student of philosophy, now enrolled in a university, preparing himself to teach later in a college. Then we went to dinner with a retired Marine officer who is a world citizen. Theirs is a small country church with average Sunday school attendance of 35 persons. But their minister, a graduate of this institution, is dealing with human life in the raw, and these people are responding to his concern about them and their needs. There is not a community in America, large or small today, that doesn't present a challenge for involvement of a minister of the Word of God and the way of the Lord who knows what God has called him to do in life. The opportunity is there, and by there I mean everywhere, for the minister who has the disciplined intelligence and the integrity of purpose to match it. The church has problems. Man is sick inside his soul. His mind is unclear about life today. Now the ministry can meet or fail to meet this challenge. I like what Daniel Jenkins has to say about us as we confront our opportunity today. Quote, on the theological level, the two characteristic forms of temptation which confront the minister are the securitas of orthodoxy and the pride of heresy. We are tempted to be the guardians of the deposit which our Lord rebuked in his parable of the talents. On the other hand, is the temptation to be the individualist, giving no attention to the established order and neglecting to be faithful. Today I see the Christian ministry under both the call of God and the judgment of God being prepared for a more redemptive work amongst men. Today I see the Christian laity striving to understand their ministry, looking to their pastors for a knowledge of the Word of God and a description of how they can fit into the way of the Lord in life. Today I see vast multitudes of people who are lost in uncertainty, sinful living, hate, frustration, and they're crying desperately for encounter with God and direction for life in our time. Today I am aware of the impossible demands upon the ministry by immature Christians and by non-Christians. Today I am hopeful for the future of mankind because I believe that the ministry of Jesus Christ belongs to God and that the minister is God's interpreter of the Word of God and God's practitioner of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ.